Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 9, day 4 of our study of Judges. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Judges 19, 1 through 15. Welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. Again, I am your host, Darren Hibbs, and if you've been blessed by this podcast, I'd like to encourage you to leave a review on your podcast app of choice. It helps other people find out about the 10-week Bible study, and my heart is for people to fall in love with God's Word and to fall in love with God. All right, with that, let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your Word has to say to us, God? Speak to us. Come and touch us. Fill our hearts with the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, with that, let's jump into God's Word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Judges chapter 19, starting in verse 1. In those days, Israel had no king. Again, here we go. We're starting at, every passage with this. And it's like, in those days, Israel had no king, and they just did whatever the heck they want. Now, a Levi who lived in a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim took a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. But she was unfaithful to him. She left him and went back to her parents' home in Bethlehem, Judah. After she had been there 4 months, her husband went to her to persuade her to return. He had with him his servant and 2 donkeys. She took him into her parents' home, and when her father saw him, he gladly welcomed him. All right, so this issue of being unfaithful, it seems like the implication here is that maybe she cheated on him and then ran away. This idea of being unfaithful to him, it could be that she just didn't want to be married to him and she ran home, but it sure seems to carry a connotation more than that. But we don't know for sure. We don't know exactly what the unfaithfulness was. But I want to pause for just a second. If you've got little ears listening, this story over from here to the end of the book of Judges, this is going to get kind of rough. And so if you've got little ears listening in the car or anywhere else, you may want to go ahead and listen to something else and listen to this at a different time, because these stories, they're not PG. They're not G. They're not PG-13. I'm not even sure there are. This is going to be pretty rough. So with that said, we're going to carry on. Verse 4, his father-in-law, the woman's father, prevailed on him to stay. So he remained with him 3 days, eating and drinking and sleeping there. On the 4th day, they got up early and he prepared to leave. But the woman's father said to his son-in-law, refresh yourself with something to eat, then you can go. I want to pause and go back just a little bit here. So 4 months go by and this concubine, and generally what it means by a concubine is that she's sort of a wife, like not a full-fledged wife, and that he didn't probably have a wedding ceremony or pay a dowry. He just kind of took her on, or maybe there's no wedding ceremony, just a dowry. I mean, the way the concubines worked is technical and strange and different throughout different time periods. And so basically he's kind of got a pseudo wife is what a concubine is. And so she leaves, and for 4 months she's gone. For whatever reason, maybe she cheated on him, maybe she didn't, but she's gone. And it seems like he's got other wives, or at least a wife. It would be very odd to take a concubine before you were married in those days, but anything's possible. So he's got this woman, and he's not terribly concerned about getting her back, but at some point he misses her. Or he wants what maybe he feels like his possession back. As we see how this story goes, we're going to see that he doesn't really care about her all that much. And I really feel for this poor woman. This is a tragic story on her part. But it seems like maybe he's going back to get what he feels is his possession back in this concubine, is more of a slave than a wife. And so maybe he's not the greatest guy. And when he shows back up, the father-in-law is like, hey, stay for a while, get to know us. And maybe the father-in-law is thinking, maybe he'll treat my daughter better if he knows us and he spends some time. That's an interesting dynamic that's going on. But again, it's going to go very poorly for this poor young woman. Continuing on, verse 6. So the two of them sat down to eat and drink together. Afterward, the woman's father said, please stay tonight and enjoy yourself. And when the man got up to go, his father-in-law persuaded him. So he stayed there then that night. On the morning of the fifth day, when he rose to go, the woman's father said, refresh yourself, wait until afternoon. So the two of them ate together. Then when the man with his concubine and his servant got up to leave his father-in-law, the woman's father said, now look, it's almost evening. Spend the night here. The day is nearly over. Stay and enjoy yourself. Early tomorrow morning, you can get up and be on your way home. But unwilling to stay another night, the man left and went toward Jebus, that is Jerusalem, with his two saddled donkeys and his concubine. Okay, this is a bad decision. You know, the guy, apparently every time he gets a little drunk, the father-in-law is intentionally giving him too much wine, intentionally getting him drunk so that he can't stay. And every time that he starts to eat and drink with the father-in-law, he ends up not leaving. And so the father-in-law's plan is just to keep his daughter around as long as possible. He didn't want this guy to leave. And maybe this guy is thinking about the story of Jacob and Laban, and he's like, I've got to get out of here, or this guy is going to try and own me. I have to leave as fast as possible. And so finally, he's like, it's evening, and the father-in-law is won again. And he's like, you know what? I am not staying until tomorrow. I'm leaving tonight. And this is a bad idea. We have all sorts of historical accounts, including this one, but even extra-biblical accounts of just how bad an idea this is. You don't travel at night. I mean, there's going to be marauders and raiders and thieves lurking in the shadows waiting to jump you. There are so many things that go bump in the night for real back then when you're traveling at night. This is a terrible, terrible idea, but he just can't stand the idea of staying one more night. So he gets up to go, and they're going to have to spend the night somewhere along the way. Verse 11, when they were near Jebus and the day was almost gone, the servant said to his master, come, let's stop at this city of the Jebusites and spend the night. His master replied, no, we won't go into any city whose people are not Israelites. We will go on to Gibeah. All right, so at this time, Jebus, which later becomes the city of Jerusalem after David takes it 7 years into his kingship, Jebus is in the tribe of Benjamin. It's right on the border of Benjamin and Judah. So they're on their way back from where they were, and this is right on the border. And so, you know, the servant's like, hey, it's late. Let's go and spend the night in Jebus. And the guy's like, no, we're not going to spend the night with foreigners. We're going to go find, you know, one of the cities of the tribes of Israel. And so they go to Gibeah, which ends up, it's Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel. It's his hometown. Okay, you should hopefully begin to see the setup that's coming here. This story is going to tell us, give us the backstory of Saul and his tribe of Benjamin. So Gibeah is in Benjamin. It's going to become the very first capital of the nation of Israel. But this is where Saul is from, and this story is about Saul's people and Saul's tribe. When Samuel anoints Saul as king, he's like, who, me? I'm from the smallest tribe in Israel and the smallest clan in the smallest tribe of Israel. Why would God anoint me? Benjamin did not start out the smallest tribe. And his clan did not start out, the Gibeonites did not start out as the smallest clan. But this story is going to tell us why. And this is a terrible, tragic story. Again, if you cut little ears, go no further. Verse 12, his master replied, no, we won't go into the city whose people are not Israelites. We will go on to Gibeah. He added, come, let's try to reach Gibeah or Ramah and spend the night in one of those places. So they went on, and the sun set as they neared Gibeah in Benjamin. There they stopped to spend the night. They went and sat in the city square, but no one took them in for the night. Not good. In those days, again, you don't travel at night because there's people that are going to find you, and you don't stay out in the city courtyards. You don't stay outside at night because there's people who are going to find you. And obviously, this is a foreshadowing setup here. this is bad. This is very, very bad. And I apologize for having you stop listening now, because it's actually our next passage that it starts to get really bad. But I will warn each time for the rest of the book of Judges that if you've got little ears, not to listen. We're going to see in our next passage that the setup is going to begin to happen. And if you've been reading the book of Judges 10 times in 10 weeks, you know it's coming. I encourage you again, if you haven't been, commit to reading the books that we go through 10 times in 10 weeks. It will radically transform how you get to know God, how you interact with his word. It will radically transform your understanding of these stories and God's word itself. So if you've been reading ahead, if you've been reading through this, you know what's coming. And again, the reason for this whole setup is to explain why Saul's tribe and why his clan is the smallest in the nation of Israel. This story is eventually going to lead to almost the complete annihilation of the tribe of Benjamin. And for good reason. For good reason. This kind of wickedness, this again is our author, our narrator here is giving us information, giving us understanding, moving us along to see why Israel needed a king. Even though most people understand that them asking for a king was bad, it wasn't necessarily bad in the book of Samuel when they asked for a king. It was why they asked for a king. It was the when and the why, not that they did it. Again, this was always the plan to have a king. So them asking for a king was not the sinful thing in the book of Samuel. It was why. The why was because they didn't want to repent. The why was because they didn't want to trust in the Lord. They just wanted a king to fight their battles for them. The Lord wanted to establish this kingdom. He wanted to. And so the Lord is using these times, these encounters, to show them that you need somebody. You need a king. You don't do well without one. And again, today, it's somewhat true. As much as we believe in liberty and kind of truth, justice in the American way, you know, we still kind of need that Superman to make sure that we have those things. We need the Lord as the leader over our lives. And when every person kind of gets to interpret who the Lord is and what he looks like, you end up with what we have in America, in the West today. But there's coming a day. There is coming a day. We call it our blessed hope, that Jesus is going to return. And when he does, he is going to establish his throne in Jerusalem forever. And he will judge the nations with truth and righteousness forever. This was always about a kingdom, but it was only about one king, one true and righteous king, and that's Jesus. If you haven't already, make sure that you subscribe and leave a comment so that you can stay up to date with this daily podcast. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Aaron Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.